Yeah, throughout my career, people had told me you never read the Bible the same way after you've been to the Holy Land. And this is one of those scripture lessons. As Matthew begins his story, before we get to our lesson today, Jesus has just gone to Capernaum after the arrest of John the Baptist. And I remember going to Capernaum, seeing the foundation of the ancient synagogue where Jesus likely would have been. And then he walks along the shore of the Sea of Galilee where he calls the disciples. So as I read this, it's very rich in memories from my time over in Israel. Here's what Matthew says about the call of those first disciples. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The gospel of the Lord. Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. Dolores Hart was a bright, beautiful, and extraordinarily talented young woman. She was a Hollywood starlet of the 1950s and appeared in movies alongside such great actors as Montgomery Clift, Anthony Quinn, Hugh O'Brien, and Myrna Loy. Some of you older folks will remember those Hollywood legends. May they rest in peace. She starred in the movie Where the Boys Are in 1960, which quickly became a cult classic. And a year later, she made her debut in the Broadway theater, receiving a Tony Award nomination for Best Featured Actress. Her chief claim to fame, however, is when in 1957, at the age of 19, she appeared in the film Loving You, only her second movie, playing Elvis Presley's sweetheart. You do remember Elvis Presley, right? And it was Dolores Hart who shared Elvis's first on-screen kiss. She was the first woman to kiss Elvis in a movie. She says they both blushed so much they had to stop the filming. But that on-screen kiss made her the envy of women everywhere. Just a year or so later, she starred again with Elvis in the movie King Creole. Dolores Hart was an extraordinary young actress with an extraordinary future ahead of her. Now, some of you may know the rest of Dolores' story. At the age of 24, Dolores stunned the world when she walked away from her acting career and ended her long engagement to a man who deeply loved her and entered a convent to become a Benedictine nun, and she remains one to this day. And it wasn't just any kind of convent either. It's a cloistered monastery in which the sisters have minimal interaction with the outside world and devote themselves chiefly to the work of prayer. They chant their prayers in Latin 8 times a day. Doesn't that sound like fun? Now, there were a lot of factors and influences that persuaded Dolores to make that decision. But honestly, it all boiled down to this. In her words, "I just knew that this was what God wanted from me. It was what God wanted of her life." Now, when others asked if she was running away from something in Hollywood, she said, "I never felt like I was walking away from Hollywood. I felt like I was walking into something more significant. I was walking into something more significant." Now, let me tell you, I will admit that I am a sucker for stories like this because they remind me that there really are things in life that are more important, much more significant than money, fame, fortune, appearances, even good looks, all those things upon which our society places a premium. Dolores Hart left the comfort and celebrity of Hollywood to live a very arduous and very simple life of prayer. Incidentally, in 2012, now Mother Dolores, she's the head of the convent now, returned to Hollywood to attend the Academy Awards when a documentary short about her life titled God is the Bigger Elvis was nominated for an Oscar. Now, my friends, I do not presume to think that God is calling any of you to become nuns or monks, let alone pastors or preachers, although God could be. But please hear this today. God does have a call for you. God is calling you in some way to use your life for a greater purpose. God is calling you to something that is more important, more significant than those things into which we so often invest our energies and our passions. Somehow, some way, God is calling you. Last week I mentioned that each of the four Gospels tells the story of Jesus in a different way, and last Sunday we heard John's account of the call of those first disciples. Today we hear it from Matthew. According to Matthew, Jesus is walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee when he spots a couple of brothers, Simon and Andrew, who are professional fishermen. Because fish was an important staple in the Palestinian diet, fishing was an important occupation. It was grueling, back-breaking work involving long nights spent on the sea, but it was at least a decent living. Fishermen were among the working class. Some would identify them as the middle poor of that era. You may also note that Jesus doesn't begin his ministry by reaching out to the best and the brightest, nor the rich, the powerful, the famous, the well-known. No, instead, Jesus approaches these very ordinary, hardworking, blue-collar fishermen, and he offers this simple, straightforward invitation, saying to them, "Follow me. Follow me." Matthew says, immediately, they left their nets and followed Jesus. They dropped what they were doing, they dropped everything, and followed Jesus. The same thing happens as Jesus makes his way down the shore and spots two more brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who are in their boat mending their fishing nets. Jesus says to James and John, "Follow me." And what happens? The exact same thing. Without hesitation, it appears, they leave their father, they leave their boat, they leave the family business in essence and follow Jesus. I dare say, my brothers and sisters, that Jesus stands before us today and extends the same invitation to you and to me. What does he say? Follow me. Follow me. How do you answer him? What will you do? Now, the gospel also tells us that Jesus' foundational call is for a purpose, a very specific purpose, in fact. Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Simon and Andrew, James and John, they all knew very well how to catch fish in the Sea of Galilee. It was in their blood. Now Jesus tells them, "I'm going to show you how to fish for people." What do fishermen do? In those days, they sailed out of the lake, threw out large nets, and drew those nets back into the boat with the fish that were caught within them. In essence, Jesus says, "You've been catching fish, but now you'll be catching people. You'll be bringing others into God's kingdom. You're the ones I'm going to use to show and to share God's life-giving, life-saving love in this world. You're the ones who are going to join me in spreading the very good news of God's kingdom. You're the ones I'm going to employ in extending my reach to the least and the last and the lost of this world. Follow me," Jesus says to you and me still today, "and I will make you fish for people." And you know what, my friends? You do not have to be a cloistered Benedictine nun to do that. You don't have to be a priest or a pastor or a preacher to do that. Jesus' call is to ordinary people like you and me, and to each and every one of us. He says, "Follow me. Follow me. And I will make you fishers of people." That invitation is for each of us individually, and it is for all of us collectively as the church. J. Cliff Christopher is a church stewardship guru. I had the opportunity to hear him at annual conference just a few years ago. He offers this observation. Listen closely. He says, no army, no government, and no nonprofit has the power to change the hearts of people like the body of Christ. No other group in the world has the power to change people's hearts like the body of Christ. As those who answer Jesus' call, can you see what an important role we play in this world? God is using us, ordinary people like you and me, to impact the whole world with His saving love. And you know, just as Matthew begins his gospel with Jesus' invitation to become fishers of people, he ends his gospel with the risen Christ's final instructions when he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of everyone. And that, my friends, is our most basic job as the church, as Christ's body in the world, here and now. Some years ago, I heard what is called the parable of the life-saving station. Some of you may have heard it. I've never used it in a sermon. It goes like this. Once upon a time, on a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a small little hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station, so much so that it became famous and well known. Some of those who'd been rescued, as well as other members of the surrounding communities, wanted to become associated with the station and give their time and money and effort to support its important work. As a result, new boats were purchased and new crews were trained, and the little life-saving station grew. Some of the new members of the life-saving station, however, were unhappy that the building was so crude and so poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those who were saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. And the life-saving station soon became a popular gathering place for its members. They redecorated it beautifully and even furnished it as a sort of club. However, fewer and fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions. So they hired lifeboat crews to do the important work. While everyone supported and believed in the important work of saving lives, most were too busy or lacked the necessary commitment to personally take part in any life-saving activities. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick and messy. Some spoke a strange language, and the beautiful new club was considerably disrupted. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal pattern of social interaction. Yet some members insisted that life-saving really was their primary purpose, and they pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But alas, they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the life of all the different kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. Which they did. And as the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. They evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. The parable ends this way. If you visit the seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters. But now most of the people drown. My brothers and sisters, in case it isn't obvious, This really is a parable of the modern church. We sadly forget that our first mission, our primary reason for being, is to gather and bring people into God's kingdom, some of whom are literally drowning in despair and hopelessness. In case you're not familiar with the mission statement of the United Methodist Church, it's simply this. The mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Let's say that together. The mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. My brothers and sisters, do you hear Jesus calling you today as he says quite simply, follow me? Church, do you hear Jesus call to us when he says, I will make you fish for people? Will you and I worry more about the furnishings of the life-saving station, or will we get serious about fishing for people, drawing them into God's kingdom where they will find help and hope and, yes, I dare say, salvation? Now, I want to ask you to do something. I know people get uncomfortable when the preacher asks you to do something. A lot of you have been worried about this blank card in your bulletin. I've been asked by several people, what's this for? Take that blank card out. And here's what I want you to do with it. You're not going to turn it in. Nobody else is going to see it. But I want you to think of someone you know who does not yet know Christ. Someone who maybe has not experienced the saving love of God within his or her heart. Or maybe just someone who is hurting right now. Someone who may be lost and needs the peace and the direction that only God's love can give. And what I want you to do is write that person's name on this card. I've had somebody in my mind, and I've asked him to church before, and I'm going to continue to do that. Someone I don't know personally, but I've talked to him a lot about church. And not only do I want you to pray for that person, I want you to also pray for an opportunity to share your own faith with him or her. Maybe an opportunity to show some caring and concern for this person that shows God's love for them. Or perhaps even an opportunity to invite this person to worship or to some church event so that they might be connected with the greater body of Christ. I've mentioned before the statistic that the average United Methodist invites somebody to church every 38 years. So this might be your time to invite somebody to church. No, it's not a gimmick. It's an attempt simply to help all of us become more aware that Jesus is wanting us to fish for people. Jesus is wanting us to gather others into God's great kingdom of love and grace. Jesus is wanting us to remember that there are some things more important than what our culture tells us is important. So Jesus says to us now, today, go fish. Let us pray. Gracious God, today as we hear Jesus call upon those first disciples, help us now to hear his call to each and every one of us, to follow him and to reach out to others so that they too might know your saving love and grace. This we ask in his name. Amen. Remember our app, our website, findhopedowntown.org, through which you can give, stay connected, or watch sermon videos that you might have missed.